my understanding. And I think that that's important for us to all understand, is that we have to take God's Word and we have to seek to understand it for ourselves and apply it in our own individual lives. And if we fail to act in regard to our own conscience, what does Romans 14 call that? Sin. So that's how serious this process is. Okay? So in in Luke 24, verses 13 through 27, what we have is the greatest mind and because he has the greatest mind, he is the greatest teacher. And because he is the greatest teacher, his explanations of things are the greatest. When I stand before you and I talk about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, my understanding of all of that, it may be greater than yours, but in comparison to his, what is it? That is exactly the word I would use. It is nothing. This scene thrills me to no end. I mean, I have sat at the feet in my lifetime of some great minds, both within the context of church and within the context of academia. And I've had the opportunity to have question answers with some very intelligent folks who the world would recognize as having a lot of knowledge about what they were talking about. And at the end of the day, and this is not a great skill I possess, at the end of the day, I found questions to ask them to which they said, "I don't know." Jesus knows. When we get into the epistles starting in January, and we go from Acts to the letters, all of that is about Jesus' person and his work and what that means for us. That's what all of that is about. So when we come to Colossians, the second chapter, okay, the Colossian heresy, whatever that was, and that's what scholars call it because it was just this, you know, conglomerate of all these different false ideas. The Colossian heresy wanted to diminish Jesus. So in Colossians, the second chapter, the point the Holy Spirit makes to the Colossians is, in him dwells all what? The fullness of what? The fullness of God and what else? Because he is God, what else dwells in him? Let's look at it. Colossians 2. So the point that Greg was making was from verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we come back to verse 2, the end of verse 2, the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, what's hidden in me that you can't see is what I know. And what's hidden in you that I can't see is what you know. You know, all my life, I had the same teachers growing up that my mom had. Grew up in the same town as my mom. So my mom's high school science teacher was my high school science teacher. And he used to talk all the time about how when you would learn something, it would create a wrinkle in your brain. So I've got some wrinkles in my brain about God and his word. But Jesus has all the wrinkles. he knows everything. And so here he is on the road to Emmaus, and he engages these two disciples. And I love what he says to them in verse 19. When you think about, and I like to use the red letter edition. When you think about the red letter edition of the Gospels, by comparison to the rest of the of God's Word. There are not as many red letters as there are black letters. And we all understand that God's Word is God's Word, whether we're talking about the black letters or the red letters. But the red letters are the specific things that Jesus said. It's quoting Jesus. And I would like to have more red letters, wouldn't you? I mean, we're going to talk about that on January the 1st, the last class of the Gospels, when we look at the last two verses of John's Gospel, and John tells us that there's a whole lot more that Jesus said and did that we don't know about, that hadn't been written for us. I'd like to sign up for the bonus DVD of that, you know, the Blu-ray special features. I'd like to see all that and know all that, okay? But we have what we have. And so two of the words that we are given that Jesus said are in verse 19. And what are they? What things? I love that. Because he knew what things. Because the what things that they're all distraught about concern who? Him. And he decided in eternity that he was going to come into time for this purpose. And so when you think about their perspective, they are upset in verses 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 because they are looking at the events that have just occurred from one perspective. And we have talked about that perspective together this year because it is part of what happened. When we think about why he's there, he is there because of the reason that these disciples are upset. These people, they plotted to put Jesus to death. So yes, that is part of it. And when we look at it from that perspective, then we do have an emotional reaction to that. I mean, these guys should have known better. The high priest should have known better. The other high priest should have known better. The Sanhedrin should have known better. Pilate did know better. But their voices prevailed, and so he delivered them to his hands. The people of Israel should have known better. And at the end of the day, that is why Israel was rejected, because they did not profess and make known the true and living God among the Gentiles. Everywhere they went, they gave the enemies of God the occasion to blaspheme. So these two disciples are like us, wherever we are in our lives, when it comes to something that we don't understand. I don't understand everything. That used to bother me a lot. Because when I started out preaching, I thought, well, if I'm going to go preach, I need to know everything. And, you know, at one point I thought I did, and then I learned better. And, you know, you get humbled like Peter. You think, okay, I'm ready to go with you to not only to prison, but to death. Okay, Jason, you ready? Well, here we go. And when you have repented, then strengthen your brethren. I mean, we all experience that. We all become humbled before God when it comes to a lot of different things, but especially when it comes to what we think that we know. And so what makes all of this so special is that Jesus is being very patient with them, as he is with us. What things? I mean, he doesn't just jump on them with both feet because they're not seeing both perspectives. And so what does he do on the road to Emmaus? He opens their eyes so that they may see him. And isn't that beautiful? I mean, that is the whole point, right? I mean, that's what we want to do. In the end, we want to see Jesus. And so he gives them the opportunity now, on Resurrection Sunday, if you will, to see him. And not only that, but he opens their hearts to receive his word. I mean, one of the things that we see in all of this is that from Peter and the 12 to these two disciples on the road, they don't understand. And we have a great benefit that they didn't have, okay, that helps us to understand all this. Do you know what it's called? It's called, what we call it, is the Bible. But they didn't have the New Testament like mine, which is really awesome, the version I use. Because what the version I use does is it puts in parentheses a prophecy from the Old Testament And what we've got in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit saying through these very men that don't understand at this point, this is that which was spoken. Oh! And so they didn't have all this. They were given the great opportunity and responsibility and privilege of revealing it to everybody. And when we read, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, then what can we do? We can understand. Because the mystery, that which was hidden, what have I got behind my back? Well, you don't know. If you don't know, you don't know. So it's a mystery. But now that I bring it forth, what is it? What have I done with the mystery? I've revealed it. Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. God's eternal purpose now revealed in time. And when we read, we can understand. Are there some things that are hard to understand? Absolutely. 2 Peter 3. Impossible? No. Hard? Yes. But what do we have on the road to Emmaus? We have the greatest teacher whose explanations... And here's another thing that Jesus possessed that I don't. Is when I explain something to you, guess what I believe it is? I believe it's true. And I believe it's right. But sometimes I explain things to you that other people understand differently. And I confess that to you openly. And guess what I think about those other folks? I think they're wrong. And guess what they think about me? They think I'm wrong. So what do we have in Jesus? We have right. And so what does He do? He opens their eyes to see Him. He opens their hearts to receive His Word. And then when He departs from them, what's the first thing they do? They go and tell. He opens their lips to share the glory of the message that He has given us. This is awesome. And one of the things I think that we need to do as we read God's Word is we need to imagine these scenes, and we need to put ourselves in these scenes, and we need to live these scenes by faith. And if we do that, then we will experience the same thing that happened to them. Question 3, this is where we got Wednesday night. What happened to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as Jesus explained the Word of God to them according to Luke 24, verse 32? Their hearts burned within them. And I believe that that's an experience that we can have by faith on a daily basis. It's just a matter of getting into the Word and letting God work in our lives. We get in the Gospels and we read these red letters and we hear the voice of Jesus and we come to understand His person and His work and His love for us and His grace and His mercy and why He's doing all this. And your heart will just burn up within you. When your eyes are opened by faith and your heart is opened by faith, and the Holy Spirit takes His sword, which is the Word of God, and He begins to enlighten you, and He begins to cut away all the things that are between you and God, and He begins to set you apart and produce His fruit in your life, your heart will absolutely just burn up within you. But what must you do in order for that to happen in your life? What must you do? And specifically, by doing what? Reading the Word. At the end of the day, why do I know what I know? I have studied. And so I'm just going to talk about my experience for just a second. Someone, from time to time, people will ask me how long I worked on a lesson. I'm 42 years old now. There's never been a time in my life that I didn't have a Bible. There's never been a time in my life that I wasn't attending Bible class on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. There's never been a time in my life where I wasn't thinking about this book. And I thank God for that. I am very blessed to have parents and grandparents who loved the Lord and were members of churches and took me. And I will tell you that I have never met anybody that didn't have that experience that would like to trade theirs for that. That is a great blessing to have family who love the Lord and who taught you to love God and to come to know God. That is a great blessing that those of us who have that need to rejoice and be glad in that. And so sometimes people ask me, how long did you work on that lesson? And the reality of my life is all my life. all of my life. And I feel so inadequate for the task. And I want to say to you that every time I learn something, this is what happens for me. It just burns up within me. And guess what I want to do then? I want to tell somebody. I just can't wait. I've heard other preachers talk about having that experience with their dad. Barry Kirchville, who preaches for the Brentwood Church in Tennessee, he said one of the biggest events in his life that really prompted him to go preach was, he said he'd come home from school and his dad, who wasn't a preacher, would have gotten off work before Barry got home from school, and he'd be talking about, "Barry, come here, I want to tell you something that I learned today from God's Word. Look at this verse." And Barry at the time thought, "Dad, you're just a crazy old kook reading the Bible all day." But the more he thought about that, the more he was impressed with it. My grandfather had no education, was in the Navy, came back, married my grandmother, World War II, came back, married my grandmother, went to work for U.S. Steel. He knew nothing about nothing. But there was not a question about the Bible that you could ask my grandfather that didn't have an answer for it. And I didn't agree with him about everything, but I sure liked to talk to him, and I missed talking to him because I knew if I disagreed with him, that he would have the best argument for his position. And we could just go back and forth and go back and forth until I finally made him mad because I was young and thought I knew everything. And then we had to move on to Auburn football and whatever. You can have this experience and you can hear the voice of Jesus and by faith, and you can be led by the Spirit, but it's up to you. You are not going to know what I know. And I'm not going to know what other men who know more than me know just by sitting and listening to them. The very best teachers that I have had, when I would ask them a question, they wouldn't tell me the answer. And think about how many times Jesus did that. People would ask Jesus a question, and how would he respond? With a question. And now what have you got to do? You got to go searching for it. And now that you go searching for it, and so, When you consider Jesus' response in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." We talked Wednesday night about verse 8, they remembered His Word. When we don't remember His Word, we live defeated. But when we remember His Word, we live victoriously. Well, if we're going to remember His Word, we have to know His Word. And if we're going to know His Word, we got to listen. Mark and I, so here's an example just recently of something that happened. Mark and I have been co-teaching the last couple of months, and we've been working on the schedule. And Mark says to me, "You're going to teach on, was it Sunday or Wednesday? The one that I got wrong. Sunday." I don't remember him telling me that. I don't remember. So I know Mark and I trust him and I believe he said it to me. But because I don't remember him saying it to me, what was I not doing when he said it to me? I wasn't listening. And so I stood up here on whatever day it was and I said, "Mark will be teaching Wednesday night." And he came up to me and he said, "You're teaching. We already worked that out. Don't you remember?" "No, I don't. I sure don't." So Mark Tall. We have got to listen to the voice of Jesus. We've got to really listen. And like Pilate, there are a lot of voices competing for our attention. Which voice will prevail? Whatever was going on that night, Mark's voice did not prevail in my life. Jesus' voice must prevail. And so verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. I understand from verse 13 that it's about 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And if they walk as slow as I walk, a mile, walking with Jesus, having Him expound upon the Scriptures. Oh, man, that's like my greatest dream ever. I mean, other than the walking part, I mean, just a cup of coffee at a coffee shop would have been more ideal, but wow, this is so great. And so the whole time, what's happening in verse 32? Hearts are just burning up within them. And so once He appears to them, What do? Go tell everybody else because they want them to have the same experience. And that's how I feel. And that's how we all ought to feel. And if we all feel that way, then what will we all be doing on a daily basis? We'll be in the Word. Our hearts will burn up within us. And then what will we do? We'll share with other people. God will be glorified. Lost souls will be saved. And the body of Christ here will be edified. Greg. Yes. So great. All of it. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and in Him dwells all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. And as we think about the Godhead, and so here's Jesus and He becomes flesh, I mean, what we have is the author explaining all of this. I mean, it's just unbelievable to think about how much fun this would have been for these guys. And how much fun it is for us by faith. I mean, when I hear something and then I learn it for myself, and that's how that works. You know, I think some of the greatest work that we all do, you know, Mark made a point in class, and he wasn't thinking about Peggy, but a point that Mark made in class recently, it prompted Peggy to start thinking about some stuff that resulted in her saying about herself. And here's my favorite part of this. Peggy didn't know Mark. Peggy didn't know Mark's name. It wasn't about Mark. It was about God working through Mark to help Peggy to see. And that is how God uses all of us today. So take the seed, the Word of God, receive it. Let it give fruit in your life, and then sow it in the hearts of other people to the glory of God. Pray for Him to give the increase. Now that I've preached the email I've written this week, it was a good email if you didn't read it. Some of us aren't reading the emails. That was a good one. Should read that one. You're welcome. Question four, and all this ties together. Luke's emphasis on the Son of Man and our understanding of Jesus, coupled with this next section, verses 36 through 43, and 1 Corinthians 15, what should that fill us with? First Peter 1:3. Specifically, assurance of what? All right, so let's read these verses together. No one is filling in the blank. Okay, let's read the verses. Luke 24, 36 through 43. This is a fun point that some of us talked about after class. Mark may have made it in class after several of us. I think Will and Mark and several of us were talking about this. They did not believe when they saw the empty tomb. They believed when they saw Jesus. That's very important. So skeptics and agnostics and atheists and haters, Jesus was seen. Okay? Now, as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When He said this to them, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and He took it and ate in their presence. What kind of resurrection did Jesus experience? A bodily resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 35 through 58, what is the point of that passage? We're going to dig into that next year. I'm going to talk a lot about that next year because I think that's important. What that passage is about is that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And because He's the first fruits of the resurrection, what do we have? We have the hope of resurrection. And the hope of resurrection that we have is that we are going to have a resurrection like whose? Like His. And so, when our spirit departs from our body and we are resurrection, we are going to inhabit a glorified body that is fit for our eternal dwelling place. Okay? And so, here's the question. Luke's emphasis on the Son of Man and our understanding of Jesus coupled with His resurrected body and the hope that we have in our own resurrection body should fill us with 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Should fill us with... And what kind of hope? What does 1 Peter 1, verse 3 say? How does it describe our hope? Living. That is so important. That's why I just keep on and on here. Our hope is not just some kind of pie in the sky, by and by. Our hope, 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. The new birth, born again of the water and the Spirit. We die with Christ. I mean, that is so important for us to understand what's happening in our obedience to the gospel, in our baptism, in the new birth. I mean, we like the seed, and this is the point of 1 Corinthians 15, the seed goes into the ground and it comes back as a living, fill in the blank, whether we're talking about plants or solar system or the body that is going to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. So we have been born again. We die with Christ. We are raised, spiritually raised to walk again in newness of life. But in the meantime, between the here and the not yet, what do we have on a daily basis? We have a living hope, and we have this living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead and His glorified body, what does it do to the fear of death in us? It kills it, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It kills the fear of death in us, and it fills us with what? A living hope. And why is our hope living? Because He is living. Jesus is not like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln. We haven't built a memorial to a dead hero and a past founder. He is the resurrected Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the first fruits from the dead to die no more. And He ascends to the right hand of the Father in heaven itself as the forerunner or the trailblazer, as the firstborn among many brethren. He has gone to prepare a place for us so that where He is, we may be. It is awesome. And we just need to see every aspect of that. And if that's the perspective that we have, if on a daily basis we are hearing His voice, His explanations of Himself and what He did and why He did it are burning up within us, and we are sharing that message with other people, then no matter what is happening around us, whatever our circumstances are, no matter how much pain and suffering and disappointment come our way, what can never be taken away from us? What is coming? And what is coming is the settling of all accounts. There's nothing that goes on in this world that Jesus is not aware of. And there's an awful lot going on in this world that He doesn't like. And there is coming a day of reckoning. And if that's the perspective that we have, then we're going to live in fear. But if the perspective that we have is that Jesus is not coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on us because we're His brothers, because we've been born again into His family, He's our elder brother, then the perspective that we have is that Jesus is coming to get us so that we may be where He is, then we will have a living hope. And our lives will be characterized by joy. And we, no matter where we are, we can be in a Roman prison and write a letter to people of like-minded faith and use the word joy or rejoice or some variation of that term some 17 times in 4 chapters. Philippians. Again, I will say rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. Was Paul's life perfect? Far, far from it. But what did he have within him? A heart that was burning up within him because he had a living hope. Thoughts about that? Okay, I'm going to run through this since no one's jumping on it. Why he's there, Jesus explains from all those passages that he's not just there because of the ugliness of those wicked men. He is there because of us. He is there for us. He is drinking the cup, paying our debt, making our salvation possible. I mean, we understand all that. Thanks be to God. And we've been talking about it all year, but Jesus broke it down for them on a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. Jesus taught them that. That's so cool to think about. Jesus explaining himself and what he did and all the prophets and how God used them. And we're not just talking about something that, you know, we watch documentaries now about, you know, the plan to capture bin Laden and all that went into that. And it's just wow. Creation, Noah, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. I mean, this didn't just happen over a 10-year period, beloved. How long did all that take? It took a long time. And God's purpose didn't fail. Because God is not only willing to save us, He is able. Imagine Jesus sharing all that with those guys. It's a wonder their hearts just didn't burst within themselves as they were walking. So we've been talking about these things for a while, and I want to encourage you to give some thought to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, because that will really help you. This chart is by Ferrell Jenkins. It appears in his book, The Theme of the Bible, and that's one of the few books that I recommend without hesitation. This is a great chart. And so as we think about who Jesus is, the first Adam brought about some great stuff, but he was just a man. The second Adam, or the last Adam, if you will, he brought about some great stuff, and he was more than a man. And so through the first Adam, we all share in this sin-cursed world. In the last Adam, we are going to share in a place in which there is no curse, which is the point of Revelation chapter 22. And in order for us to go there, we have to be changed, and that is what Jesus is talking about in John 5, 28 and 29, and 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and so forth and so on. So, as we think about all of that in light of Luke, the 24th chapter, when folks saw Jesus, who did they see? They saw Jesus. I believe they really saw Him. It is the single best explanation as the events transpired. I mean, the apostles are so dejected and disappointed and disillusioned that when Jesus dies, where do they go? Well, they run back to their secret lair and they begin planning this elaborate scheme to trick everybody. No, they didn't want to die. We know they didn't want to die because when they had the opportunity to die, what did they do? They ran. They ran away just like Jesus said they would in eternity, just like He revealed to us through the prophet Zechariah in time, some 500 years before it happens. The shepherd will be struck, and what will the sheep do? They will scatter. And so what did Jesus tell them beforehand? He told them, this is exactly what's going to happen. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. When you are restored, strengthen your brethren. And so what did they do? One after another. They made their way to the upper room, and what did they find in Jesus? The first word out of Jesus' mouth, this is part of my lesson this morning, the sermon. The first word out of Jesus' mouth to them when he appears to them is what? Peace. It's so important to our understanding of our relationship with God, and we'll consider all that. So, when we think about the conclusion of all this in the next 30 seconds. Question 5, what is the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about according to Jesus? They're about Him. So look at those last two words as Jesus talks about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. They're concerning me. And so here's a lesson I'll probably do next year. I've done this one a few times. I talk about it a lot, but I've never done it here. Jesus is the key. And the Scriptures are about Him, not to the exclusion of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus does for us, John 1, 14 through 18, is He declares God to us. He makes God known to us. Because of Him, we get the Father. Because of Him, we get the Holy Spirit. Because of Him, we get angels. Because of Him, we get the Word of God. Because of Him, we get one another. Because of Him, we get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1, 3, in Christ Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. And when you set Him and you understand Him, then every other stone fits into place in your mind and in your heart and in your life. That is where we must begin, with Jesus. And that's why they understood so little, because they didn't have the complete full picture until Jesus gave it to them, and then their heart burned up within them, and they couldn't wait to tell other people. I mean, you look at the world in which we live today, why is it such a mess? Because people don't know Jesus, and their hearts aren't burning up within them to tell them about other people. I mean, if Jesus was reigning in the hearts of people in Syria, would Aleppo be happening right now? It is so hard to look at that and to imagine what that is like. Why isn't that happening here? Because there are some righteous people in this country. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's not fire raining down upon us, because there are some good people in this country. When you reject God totally and outright, what is the consequence of those things? We cannot look at that kind of stuff and think that we are somehow above it. When you forsake God altogether, what remains? Hebrews 10:37. A fearful expectation of judgment. And that is where we have got to see, as the people of God, that the answer to every problem we see in the world is Jesus. Period. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so everything that was written is about Him. And if we search the Scriptures and we find something besides Him, then what can we conclude about our finding? I mean, there were a lot of people in the first century reading the Bible that didn't see Jesus. What'd they find? If we don't find Jesus in the Word, what have we found? It's an awkward way of saying it, I guess, because nobody's responding. We have found the wrong thing. I mean, that's the whole point of 1 John, that there are a lot of spirits in the world. The one that we need to be focused on is the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, what have we got to do with all the other spirits? 1 John 4:1. Test them. Well, how do you test the spirits? You test them by what? By the Word that the Holy Spirit revealed. And what is the Word that the Holy Spirit revealed about? It's about Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. So, as we read through Acts this year, someone says, well, you know, I'll tell you what Acts is about. Yeah, I'll tell you what Acts is about too. It's about Jesus. And someone says, well, Romans is about... Yeah, it's about Jesus. And Revelation is... Well, it's about Jesus. And that's how we need to understand all of those books. What is Isaiah about? It's about Jesus. In the book of Genesis, what's it about? It's about Jesus. Someone says, well, where's Jesus in Genesis? In verse 1? In the beginning, God. Well, does Genesis 1:1 tell us everything about that? No, but when we get to Colossians chapter 1, we got a little more information about the role of Jesus in creation, don't we? And so that's what we keep doing. We just keep plowing, and we see that it was written that He would suffer. It was written that He would rise, and it was written that we would go preach it. And so there's God's eternal purpose in a nutshell. Suffer, rise, preach. And so what began in Jerusalem? This is question 6. What was to begin in Jerusalem and continue from there to all nations? The two specific things Jesus talks about here, and this is not the totality of it, but the two specific things, and what time are we going to stop? Okay. So, repentance and the remission of sins. And that's a process that that we need to appreciate. Repentance and remission of sins. So the process is hearing the Word, believing the Word, and if we're hearing the right Word, then what is the Word going to be doing to us all along? Convicting us. Convicting us primarily of what? And this is what Jesus said the Spirit would do. When I send the Spirit, John 16:7, He's going to convict the world of what? Of sin. So we hear the Word, we're convicted of sin. It prompts us to repent, and the prompting of repentance, as we connect all the verses, the prompting of repentance leads us to do what? To be baptized. And in the baptism, what do we find? The remission of sins. So it's not one or the other. It's not faith only. It's not grace only. It's not baptism only. It's not the blood of Jesus only. It's not love only. There's no only. It's all of it. So instead of only, all of it. It's all of it. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Well, why does He say that to them in Acts 2:38? Well, because they believed. How do I know they believed the message that was preached to them? How do I know they believed? They were pricked in their hearts, and then what? They said, what do we do? What do we do now? We believe this message that you taught, and the message was simply, y'all crucified Jesus, God raised Him up. Y'all messed up. You done messed up. And you need to be forgiven. How can we be forgiven of that? Well, here's how. By repenting and being baptized into Christ. So remission of sins, that's important for us to understand. And I like this second part. Release as from bondage, imprisonment, forgiveness, pardon of sins. Just let that word picture just see all of that and see your life in the spiritual realm, in that arena. That's what you need above all else. You need to be freed from your imprisonment of sin. I saw a movie recently where these guys were in prison. And they were lamenting the fact that they were in prison. And one of them said, I've been in worse. And he looked at this other guy and he said to him, I suspect that you carry your prison with you everywhere you go. Yeah. That is what sin does. It imprisons us. How are we going to get free from that? How are we going to get free from that? What's His name? Jesus. He is the only way to bring about your release. And so, who is this Jesus? He's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. We are crucified with Christ. We die with Him. We're buried with Him. We arise to walk in newness of life. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We die with Jesus. We are resurrected to a new life here and now. We begin the process of sanctification. And when the last trumpet sounds in the twinkling of an eye, we will experience glorification. And we will go where He is. And thus we shall always be with the Lord.